For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, "The Lord is always with us," as we pick up in John chapter 20, verse 26. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
After 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Now notice, after 8 days, they had gathered together on the first day of the week. 8 days later, they were gathering together, which would have been the first day of the week again. And it is believed that here is where the practice of gathering together on the first day of the week for worship actually began, right after the resurrection. That's how early Sunday became the day that the disciples gathered to worship the risen Lord, and thus the church meets today on Sunday rather than the Sabbath day, which is Saturday. The first two gatherings of the disciples were on the first day of the week. 8 days later would be the Sunday again, the first day of the week. They were gathered together again. This time the doors were shut. And Jesus stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be unto you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach thither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing." This indicated that when Thomas was expressing his doubts, Jesus was right there, listening to his expressions. For the first thing Jesus said, "Hey, Thomas, okay, you wanted to do it? Go ahead." Now, what Jesus was actually seeking to train the disciples at this point was that he was present with them, even as he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," that he was present with them even though they did not see him. And that is the consciousness he wants us to develop, the presence of Jesus with us. Though we do not see him, he is with us always. And he wants us to be aware, to be conscious of his presence at all times. And so he's training the disciples now in this very way that they will realize that he is present with them, though they don't see him. Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Thomas acknowledged Jesus as his God. John acknowledged him as God. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Paul acknowledged him as God, "For we look for the glorious of our appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." And even God himself acknowledged him as God. For in Hebrews we read that God declared him actually to be God. Speaking of him, he said, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness, the scepter of thy kingdom." Now, the Jehovah Witnesses do not want to acknowledge him as God. But if Thomas says, "My Lord and my God," and John said he is God, and Paul the Apostle speaks to him of God, and if God himself calls him God, then who am I to believe the Jehovah Witnesses? I would rather believe God. Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed." That's good. You see, you believe. That's all right. But hey, blessed are they who believe without seeing. Now, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So John was writing his gospel with a definite purpose in mind, and that is to make believers out of people. That's why this gospel was written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and by believing might have life in his name. That is why the gospel of John is the best thing you can put into the hands of a sinner to read. Encourage them to read the gospel of John, because God's word will not return void. This gospel was written to convince people that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, in order that by their believing they might have life through him. Now, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and this is how it happened. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, or the twin, and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other unnamed disciples. And Simon Peter said unto them, I'm going fishing. And they said unto them, we'll go with you. Now, here's a classic example of human leadership. Simon was evidently a natural leader, and he said, I'm going fishing. They all said, we'll go with you. In a sense, Simon is going back to the old life. He had been a fisherman before he ever met Jesus. That's the way he made his livelihood. That's the life he knew and no doubt enjoyed. He was fishing when Jesus called him to leave his nets and to follow him. And I will make you to become fishers of men. Jesus had told the women to tell the disciples to go up to Galilee. He would meet them up there. And they had no doubt come up to the Galilee, but Jesus hadn't shown up yet. Peter, being the impetuous, impatient person that he was, when the Lord didn't show, he said, well, I'm going fishing. This is probably all over. It was a great time. It was a marvelous experience. It was an exciting life. But hey, we can't live forever in memories. We've got to get on with living. I'm going back fishing. I'm going fishing. They said, well, hey, we'll go with you. And so they got into the ship and they fished all night and caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus was standing on the shore, but the disciples didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto them, did you catch anything? Typical question to ask fishermen. And they answered him, no. He said unto them, cast your net on the right side of the ship and you will find. Notice how sure Jesus is. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fish. And therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, John, said unto Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and dove into the sea and swam to shore. They were only about 100 yards out. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were only about 100 yards away, and they were dragging the net with fishes. They had fish all night and caught nothing. They weren't going to let this catch go. Dragging the net with fish. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and there were fish laid thereon and bread. And Jesus said unto them, bring the fish which you have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fish, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was the net broken. Now, you remember the last time that Jesus told him to cast the nets on the other side, there were so many fish as they tried to draw them in, the nets began to break. But now they draw it in, and though there were all of these great fish in it, yet the net was not broken. Now, why the number 153? I'll leave Chuck Missler to deal with those issues. It is interesting how that the mystics always look for some significance in the numbers. Augustine worked out a formula for the 153. And his formula is interesting in that he puts together 10 is a number of something and 7 is a number of something, so you get 17. And you take all of the numbers from 1 to 17 and add them up and you get 153. And, you know, you can play with numbers all kinds of ways and get all kinds of ideas out of them. But just why 153, I personally don't know. And I don't really put much stock into this, you know, juggling of numbers and say, now the real mystery here is, you know. I leave that for other fellows. I'm just too practical. I just say, 153, that's interesting. I wonder why they counted them. Someone has suggested that that is the symbolic number of the church. Now, we do know that there are symbolic numbers, that 7 is the number of completion, 7 days in a week, 7 notes on the scale, and 7 is called the perfect number, the number of completion, whereas 8 is the number of new beginning. Because if you come to a complete 7, then the next note would be the 8th note, but you're beginning a new scale. Or you come to 7 days, a complete week, and the 8th day is the beginning of the new week, so you come to a new week. And so the number of new beginning is the number 8. Now, significantly, because Jesus is a new beginning for men, every name of Jesus in the Greek language, when the numeric value of the letters of the name are totaled, they are always divisible by 8. The Christos, the Kurios, the Jesus, and all. When you total the numeric value of the letters, they are always divisible by 8. We know that 13 is the symbolic number for Satan. And all of the names for Satan in the New Testament, when you add the numeric value of the names, they are always divisible by 13. There are those who have written some very interesting books on this particular subject. One of them is Biblical Numerics by Pannon. And more recently, Jerry Lucas has written one called Theomatics. But again, I leave it to others to get involved in these number kind of things. But there aren't 40, for instance, is the number of judgment. 12 is the number of human government. 12 apostles, the 12 tribes, though there were actually 13, but always referred to as 12 tribes, the number of human government. 6 is the number of man, imperfection. And the numbers do have a symbolic meaning, and 153, they say, is the symbolic number of the church, which I find to be interesting, that the net was full and yet it didn't break. Jesus said, all that the Father hath given me are mine. No man can pluck them out of my hand. Now, in the earlier net breaking thing, you have maybe the evangelism, where you're gathering in all kinds. and you don't hold on to them all. But once they are truly in, no man plucks them out. The net, no matter, yet for its number of great fish, yet it didn't break. I find it interesting that what they could not all do in their own efforts out in the boat when they tried to pull the net into the boat, Peter was able to do by himself because Jesus told him to do it. Jesus said, now go draw the net. And Peter, because Jesus had commanded it, was able to do it by himself, though all of them weren't able to do it earlier. The strength of the commands of Jesus, the very fact that he has told me to do it, if I will just endeavor, I can do it, because he gives me the ability to obey any command that he gives to me. And so service offered to the Lord. You see, we can sometimes go out and try and do things on our own and are totally unsuccessful. I'm going fishing. We'll go with you. Human energy, human effort. They knew how. They knew how to throw the nets. They knew where the fish usually were. But going out on their own, they were totally unsuccessful. Jesus comes along and says, hey, cast it over on the right side and you'll find. Now their service is directed by the Lord. And notice the difference. When you're doing something that the Lord is directing you to do, rather than just doing something out of your own impulses. Service directed by the Lord is so totally rewarding. You can't even pull in the nets. And I often, when I go out and talk to people who want to hear about what God has done here at Calvary Chapel, I say to them, look, when the nets get so full you can't pull them in anymore, you know there's only one reason for it. Like John said, it's the Lord. It's just service directed by God, and it is always fruitful. It's always productive. It's the Lord. It isn't man's genius. It isn't some fancy program that we have. It isn't our great and glorious organ that we paid $500,000 for that has the largest pipes in the world. It isn't our marvelous choirs. It's the Lord. People have a difficult time understanding this. But it's God-directed service. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. And directing the activities, they are fruitful. And then Jesus said to them, come and eat. And none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. And then Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them and the fish likewise. He had done this before, divided bread and fish among them. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So John records the first three times. Jesus did appear on other occasions after this, but this was the third time. In order. So when they were through eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? The word love here is agapas. It is a Greek word of deep love used of God's divine love. It is a supreme love. It is a giving love. Lovest thou me, agapas, divinely, fervently, more than these. What were the these? Maybe the 153 fish still flopping in the nets over there. You love me more than your livelihood. Do you love me more than the greatest success in your chosen profession? Having the height of success in your chosen field. Do you love me more than that, Peter? How much do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Or the these could be referring to the other disciples whom Peter had avowed that he loved the Lord, really more than them in an offhanded way. For Jesus had said to his disciples, all of you are going to be offended tonight because of me. And Peter said, Lord, though they may all be offended, I will never be offended. In essence saying, Lord, I am more faithful and I love you more than the others. And Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. Impossible, Lord. If they would slay me, I would never deny you. But he did. And Jesus could be recalling that failure when he said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And he could be referring to the other disciples there. We don't know the these because we weren't there to see what Jesus was looking at or beckoning or motioning towards. Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Now, he did not use Jesus' word for love, but he used another Greek word, which is a word of fondness or affection. Lord, you know I am fond of you. Jesus didn't say, Peter, are you fond of me? He said, Peter, do you love me divinely, fervently? Peter said, Lord, you know that I am fond of you. And Jesus said unto him, feed my lambs. You're not to be out here fishing, Peter. I told you to leave your nets and to follow me. I'll make you to be fishers of men. Now, feed my lambs. The Lord is interested that his lambs be fed.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of John on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning John 20 through 21. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord be with you. May you have that unusual joy of realizing God's hand is upon my life and he has used me. May God help you to share his love with those that are still sitting in darkness. And may you experience the anointing of God's Spirit upon your life in a new and a very special way as he empowers you to do his work. In Jesus' name.
The Word for Today resource, Living Water, is a book about the Holy Spirit. Pastor Chuck Smith paints an intimate picture of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. He is to conform you into the image of Christ. He is to come alongside of you to help you in your walk. He is to give you the power to be a witness of Jesus Christ. Pastor Chuck will lead you step by step into this rich and intimate relationship with God. You can order this resource at twft.com. or by calling 1-800-272-9673. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the
program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.